I got it, Wiley. Without any help, buddy. You were just ready to flag me, weren't you? I could feel it. I could feel it. I was like, I'm getting the Wiley signal. I know it. I didn't look up, though. I switched it, and then I looked up, and you were right there. My perception was on. Thank you, Lord. Wow. So this whole 2 Timothy thing that I turned you to, it just reveals the condition of the heart, the heart motives. Brian and I were just talking on the break about heart motives. Heart motives are huge. The why behind your life is huge. It determines how far and where you'll go. I mean, the why is the ceiling. It really is. The why behind your life. And, yeah. Who knows that there's a such thing as being pure in your heart, pure in your life? The pure in heart shall see God. He even says that to the pure, all things are pure. Yeah. That means he's looking through love and believes the best in everything until he knows otherwise. Like, I get in some pastoral situations where people bring situations to me and say, hey, this is going on, that's going on. How do you know that? Well, I just believe it is. Well, you know, and did you talk to them? Well, yeah, but they keep saying no. And then they're telling me that it is. And I say, listen, you need to believe the best and until something gets exposed or until time or wisdom or truth shows you something else. You need to believe the best in things. And you just got to let things unfold sometimes, because that's that going after tares and pulling out wheat along with it. You know, just let things, once there's certain fruits, once something's exposed, then you have a better voice to address it. And but these things are paradoxes, because sometimes we're so sure that it is a certain way and we get so passionate that our passion takes us ahead of wisdom. And I think we've hurt each other on this stuff sometimes. And anyhow, this is the list. I don't need to really go on this list that much longer. I just want you to see that there's motives of the heart. There's unforgiving. There's slanders. They're without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Isn't that amazing? So if you really receive the love of God and are in love with God, I think these things, they get removed. You don't have to try to not be this stuff. Like, our Christian answer isn't to read this list and go, okay, oh my God, I see that in my life. I got to try not to do that anymore. That's what we tend to do. Try to fix ourselves, and we say, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. No, just yielding yourself to him, that communion relationship with God and being in love with him is what removes those things. When I got saved, I used to swear terribly at work. Now, I never sweared at home. I didn't swear in front of my wife and kids because I was a real good hypocrite. I had the ability to turn switches on and off. Like, I would act certain ways at home, and then I'd go to work and just act certain ways. It was terrible. But I cursed terrible at work because that made me fit in. And the more derogatory I talked, the more popular you are. It's just weird. It's just bad. It's all right, Pam. I'm changed. I'm not that way anymore. So she's don't even try to picture it. It's gone. That man's dead. But it was terrible. But when I got saved, one of the things that fascinated my coworkers was this. They were like freaked out by me, for one thing, and they kept saying I was in a cult, that I got brainwashed. And I used to tease them and say, my brain is thoroughly washed. And but there was nothing negative they could say about my life. They were just freaked out by it because it was so changed. Like, I never told anybody I was a Christian. I never told anybody I had an encounter in the dairy aisle. I never told anybody, but in 4 days, they sent a guy into the bathroom to ask me what's going on in my life. In 4 days. And I never said a word about it. I didn't say one word about Jesus in 4 days. My disposition was so different, and my nature was so changed, that in 4 days, my coworkers that worked with me for 13 years sent a guy into the bathroom on the behalf of my whole back end of the warehouse and came in there to privately ask me, hoping that if it was all private, that I would tell them. And their deep concern behind the scenes was, I bet he turned holy roller. That's what they said. I hope he didn't go holy roller on us. And then the guy approached me in the bathroom and asked me what's going on. And I said, what do you mean? He said, come on, man. For the last 4 days, you're so, what, you know, what's up? What's going on with you? I said, well, what do you mean? He told me, and you've heard me say this probably. I said, well, give me an example of what you're talking about. I don't even know. He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite, it makes me sick. That's what my coworker said. And I said, well, polite's good. The polite ain't never hurt nobody. He said, oh, Dan, come on. It just makes me sick. Because he wanted me to be nasty. He wanted me to be, hey, you blank and blank knucklehead, you know. He didn't want me to be sweet. He didn't want me to be nice because to him that was wimpy. That was weak. That was, you know. So my life, though, was so changed. Now, watch this. Is it possible? Was it possible in those 4 days to just bite my lip and be a different man? I became a different man through the motive and the true surrender of my heart and the motive, the level of surrender. Grace invaded every empty space. I gave myself and he was my replacement. So they said to me a couple weeks later, they were talking about my life at lunch and opened up a conversation, and I got to share with them. And I never preached at them. I would just answer questions the best I could and I'd respond to them. But they were persecuting me heavy. They'd have little cartoon pictures drawn on the bulletin board every day I'd come in. They'd about me, and they'd have on the intercom, they would be changing their voices and saying stuff derogatory about me, making fun of me. I was persecuted and never felt it, never even knew I was persecuted. Because I'm free. So if a man doesn't understand something about my life and he mocks and scoffs, how can he mock and scoff at what I am and what's free in me? I had people that wouldn't get saved that were so convicted, but they wouldn't get saved because behind the scenes they saw how bad they talked about me. I met them later after I left, and I met a guy for the March for Jesus. I said, Al, what are you doing? You're out here for the March for Jesus. He said, Dan, I got saved. I cried. I hugged him. He said, I was so convicted back in the meat room when you were back there, and I used to want to just give my life to Jesus, but I kept looking how they treated you, and I thought, man, I don't want that. I don't want that. And after a while, I realized, wait a minute. Why am I holding my heart back from the Lord and what I know is right just because of them and the way they're acting? They're the ones that got a problem in this thing. Who cares if they persecute me if I get right with God? And he said, so I went and got saved. I was like, yeah. But see, why would that make you insecure when you're talking to them and you walk away and they go, that's just finding strength in their own whatever. They're just, you know what I mean? What does that cost you? Nothing. But why does it seem to people? It's this. So he said, you're so polite. But then in the cafeteria, here's what they said. They said, well, man, we just don't understand how this all works. And I explained the gospel and salvation and getting born again and I just started explaining it. And they said, I said, did you guys notice that I don't even swear anymore? And they said, well, we were just talking about that. We were like, man, it's not even, you don't even swear. I said, yeah, it's not even like I'm, I said, it's not a New Year's resolution. I said, here's the deal. And it's not like, well, if I'm a Christian, I better not swear. I said, my goodness, if I was like the way I used to be and I was just trying, I just wouldn't have to, I wouldn't talk. Because of the threat of swearing. That's a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to swear anymore. And then you're there talking, you go, and you get the word halfway out, you go. Right? That isn't what was happening. Here's what I told him. I said, it's just not in me anymore. So it's not a legalistic thing. Well, if you're a Christian, you better not swear. Come on, who's ever heard me preach that? I'm not even thinking that. But in my relationship, I was in a place and I grew to a place where I was filled with him and it just wasn't in me anymore. It just wasn't, it's not even that I listen for that or watch that, or if somebody swears and says they're Christian, I'm like, oh my goodness. You know what I mean? It's something that you grow out of. You grow up into him. You just, right? It was an instant change in me. I heard a man, a missionary to Africa, his last name was Dumphy, years ago. I'll never forget it. I was at York Christian Fellowship and he was a guest speaker. And he said, man, when I got saved, he said, I used to drink real bad and used to smoke and I used to do all this stuff. But he said, man, he said, I never tried to quit. He said, I never tried to stop doing that stuff. And I was listening, thinking where he was going with this. He said, I just got in love with Jesus and I just stopped. I just stopped. It just wasn't there anymore. And when I heard him say that, I could relate to it because that's how it was with me and with the swearing and stuff. So when I preached that out to my coworkers, they were like, oh my gosh, because I was telling them that's what, all things become new. Old things are passed away. So your identity in Christ, your surrender and your motive means everything. That's what purifies and cleanses your heart. The beauty of the message, transformation, born again. So when you read this list, you see at the end, rather pleasure rather than lovers of pleasure. That means feeding their flesh, lovers of flesh and pleasure rather than lovers of God. Which tells me the simple answer is just keep growing in my love with God. And I'll never be found on this list. Not because I'm trying not to be on it. Yeah. It's just not part of the kingdom. It's not part of Him. Right? So that's the difference between the legalistic and it's that, I don't know, it couldn't have been Pastor Don. He tells better jokes than this, but somebody, there's an old Christian joke. They were teaching on legalism and do's and don'ts and should and ought and need to. And they said the two farmers were leaning on the fence and he said, "Hey, Fred, I heard you became a Christian." He said, "Yep." He said, "Well, what makes you a Christian?" He said, "Well, Barney, I don't drink no more. I don't smoke and I don't run with the women." And he said, the other old farmer looked a little. He said, "Well, then I guess that makes my mule a Christian." Because it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about knowing Him. So he was saying what makes him a Christian is, "I don't do this anymore. I don't do this anymore. I don't do this anymore." That is not Christianity. Christianity is you're in love. You've yielded yourself to Him. You've died to yourself. And who He is becomes one with you. And then the manifested fruit of that is certainly apart from this list. So if you're a Christian, do you still do those same things? Probably not. You grow to a point where those things change. I told you about the lady leading the home group and the whole smoking thing and how that changed. But that was a year down the road. That would, in her intimacy, in her growth, that changed. See, we don't understand that. We're do's and don'ts more than you think, more than you realize. And I don't even think we understand sometimes repentance, and we think just because somebody did wrong, they have to pay. That's exactly right. We do think that. No, you need the discernment to see where godly sorrow is found. And if there's true godly sorrow in a person's life, it doesn't matter how bad they hurt you. You see what predominates sometimes? Well, but you don't know how bad you... They're trying to apologize, wishing they never did what they did. And there's no way they can retract it. And they're horrified at the ability to do what they did. And they're broken inside and they haven't slept and they cried all night and they meet you. And they're trying to say, "I'm sorry." And it's the best they can do because they can't change the action. And the best we can do is, "Well, yeah, I will. I'll forgive you. But you don't know how bad you hurt me." Ah! We do that. And then the thing is still very much alive, and so are we. Could you imagine going to the altar to repent and God meeting you at the altar crying? Saying, "Well, you really broke my trust. Well, you really hurt me. Well, I thought you knew better, and then you did it anyway." Could you imagine God talking like that? It actually sounds silly, doesn't it? Well, it ought to sound silly then if we do it, because we're made in His image. And we're one with Him. See, it doesn't sound silly when we're in the equation because there's a way that seems right to a man. But when we put God in the equation, it's funny. And it shows how far apart we see ourselves from Him. How about it? Yeah. Well, if it sounds funny with Him in the equation, it ought to sound funny with Dean in the equation. Because he's created in God's image. Well, you want a good look at Jesus? Just look at Dean. Serious. I told Destiny that this morning. I said, "Hey, you want to get a good look at Jesus?" Pulled down my little visor. I said, "Just take a good look in that little mirror." Didn't I? Amen. Heat. The fire of God. Okay, let's back up to Corinthians real quick. We were in Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? And then I just sidetracked to the perilous times thing. For some reason, I'd have to get the tape to even know why I went there. But we went there. And I had a couple comments I want to make clear so you guys understand. When I shared my heart on that that counterproductive weekend and the altar call thing, I'm not against altar calls. It's not wrong to be in a service and have a certain conviction of something and feel like you need prayer. Okay? What I'm saying is, don't just surrender your identity to every message you hear because of the way it's been or how you feel. Just take the truth in and let the truth readjust you. That's your altar call. Where your identity is concerned. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a way you could preach in the church and have massive articles all the time and actually make it look like God's moving, and the church actually would run to it and run to it and run to it, and you're just going in a circle. It's a merry-go-round. Truth makes you free. When I made a mention about Bill Johnson and the African-American pregnant women, and he's the first theater, there's a truth to that, being hungry, seeing God in a person's life and being hungry, but you're doing that all in the light of right identity. It's you're not throwing your identity away on your trip to the altar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Is there a time where God will sometimes come down and touch someone and affirm someone and just say, I really love you, Justin. I really love you, and manifest that love. Absolutely, God will do that. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But to preach as if that's what we all need and we need to continually have that or we're not okay, and then you to submit to that as if that's true, that's where you get in trouble. Because this affirmation, when it comes from God, is designed to keep you looking at the cross and the finished work of Christ. And it's just affirming you in the midst. And sometimes God will touch people like that. You get what I'm saying? So I'm not against articles, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to get you to have some condemned thought of going to the altar. It was a counter, you'd have had to bend at the weekend. It was a counterproductive spinning in our identity weekend, where at the end of the weekend, you actually had to question what was established. Do you get what I'm saying? Because this gospel is intended to set us free, guys. We can live without fear and worry because Jesus said to. If he says, do not worry, can you live without worry? Yes. If he says, do not fear, can you live without fear?
Yes.
So if you grow to that place, are you lying if you don't have fear in your life? So let's not assume that we're all still bound. Come and pray to get free, but you're always going to be bound. You follow me? That's all I was addressing. So there was a couple of comments, and I thought I better just make a guy. Wouldn't you understand? It's not wrong to go to the altar, but just don't do it at the cost of identity. Know that the truth's what makes you free.
Something I was sharing with you the other day about how God, like the Holy Spirit, was revealing to me a situation in Africa when people were praying for this very thing that God
was
giving them, filled it with, and it was like very, very grievous.
Yeah, there is a grieving there.
Like backtracking all the time. It's a stumbling block that keeps us from moving forward into the things of God growing up in the journey.
Right. And is there an initial time in your life where God will expose that or accommodate you almost in a sense to just nudge you? Remember how I used grace and certain feelings as a pat on the hiney to go forward? There's grace like that in our lives, but it's with the intent that we grow up into him in all things, not become dependent on the pat of the hiney. So there's a place of growing and maturing. And a good barometer for it is if you're teaching yourself to live sensual or by faith. God can touch you sensually if he wants to. He's totally able to do that. And it's cool. I like feelings. I just don't live by them. But I like them. They're fun. I like when God touches me and cuddles me and coos me. It's cool. But I don't live by it. If a whole day went by and I didn't feel God cuddle me, I would know I'm cuddled and I'm loved. And I would feel and experience that love in my heart because it's true and established. Do you get it? One can become a fix. One can become a spiritual drug addict almost, if you want, in a sense. You're just living for the high, living for the high. You ought to be high because he's... Right? Yay. Okay, enough on that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, this list is amazing, what he's talking about. Because I shared this a while back in the school, and I said, you know, if we fit those categories in the church, we become Christian heroes, man. Christian heroes. Serious. But have not love, I am nothing. Now, this isn't for you to weigh and judge others. This is for you to look into your own heart and pursue love. Do you get it? So I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I want you to see this. It says, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because if you don't do something like that, because that sounds like service, surrender, sacrifice, sounds like a good and noble thing. But if it's not for love, it's for yourself, for your own name, or a name for yourself, or a legacy to yourself. And it says, if you do that not for love, it profits you nothing. Why? Because if it's not for love, it has to be for something else. Do you get it? But men will remember it, and men will make you an icon, and men will build you a statue, and men will put a plaque in the center of their city for you. But when the trumpet blows, everything that's not in Christ and from Christ and through Christ gets swallowed up. So that's the end then. That's not a legacy. Do you understand? Do you understand that people do things motivated for certain esteem from one another? They want to make a name for them. Selves. So at the end of their life, they could do something like pour all their wealth into a certain thing or something, but their motive in their heart could be so that men talk well of them, and men make a plaque of them, and men put their face on a statue in the city and say, this is the memory of so-and-so. What a man. Do you get what I'm saying? Had nothing to do with the kingdom, nothing to do with love, nothing actually self-centered, and I'll go to the extreme to draw that to myself. This is the stuff he's talking about. How else could you give everything to the poor and it not profit anything when God's all about giving to the poor? It's when you do it without love. When you do it apart from love, then you have to be doing it for something self-serving.
In the Greek, the word love, of course, used the love of many will wax cold in Matthew 24, later in the New Testament. That they'll turn more reprobate mind because they love not, for themselves and things. But it's talking about agape love. It's talking about a relationship with God.
Right.
It's talking about us loving others. It's talking about people like Christians, their love wax cold before God so that he turned them more to reprobate mind.
Right. Well, and if your love would wax cold in any way, see, it's brother against brother. There's all kinds of trials. It's that perilous word, perilous times, where he's talking about the love waxing cold. Is it Matthew 13? Or 24. Yeah, I'm sorry. 24, and it says about the love. But what is that? You can start taking things personal, take the brother against brother personal, take hurt, take affliction in your heart from others, all that stuff, and all of a sudden the whole purpose that you're born again is wax cold. Whether it's this way or this way, it's all the same, actually. Because you can't have one without the other. The intent of this is this. But in Matthew 24, it's talking about men living in perversion and injustice and persecutions and people rising against one another. And right? And it says that these things are all going to rise up, and through it, the love of many. So you have to make sure that I used to read those scriptures. I haven't done it for a while, but I used to read those scriptures not in fear. I used to read those scriptures for a season just to stay sober and yield in a certain line of prayer. And just thank God that I wasn't in that many, and my life is surrendered to you. And it doesn't matter. I'll turn the cheek, and I'll turn the other cheek and the other cheek, God. And I just thank you. I live for your love. And I would affirm that and proclaim that in my bedroom when you weren't looking. I would do that all the time. I'm reading those scriptures, found myself on my knees and affirming that and letting God just build his kingdom in me with understanding so that these things weren't just my message, but my reality. You get what I'm saying? And it's a big deal. That's communion and union with God. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned. Sounds like a hero to me, but I have not love, profits me nothing. Love, look what love does. This is Bible love now. This is God's definition. This isn't human. I love you. Love suffers long. Wow. I hear that a lot. Well, how much am I supposed to take? Well, when is God ever going to touch them and change them? Well, you know, I hear that. Well, why are you talking to me? Why don't you correct him? I feel like you're always correcting me. Why don't you sit my husband down and talk to him? Because he's not asking for counsel. You are. And he's not the focus. You are, because he's not here. See, don't even come to me if you ain't serious. Because you'll get offended. See, I'm not playing. I've talked to a spouse, and then I go to the other spouse, and I'm talking to them, and they're like, well, wait a minute. And they have their whole grievance list, and they say, but you ain't even addressing. Well, why is this all about me? Well, what about them? And da-da-da. I said, I've already talked to them, and you didn't even hear that conversation. I said, I'm not talking to them now. I'm talking to you. Why is it about them? I don't need your grievance list. Man, wonder if God wrote a grievance list. You know why he doesn't? Because he loves you. Did you get that? Love brings out the best. He's not writing a grievance list because he loves you. And the goodness of God is what changes you. You want that grievance list to get smaller? Stop highlighting it and beating them over the head with it. And start loving them. And showing them that their life's more than what they're living. Watch that list get smaller. Well, wonder if the list doesn't get smaller, Pastor. Where's love ever fail? Where's it ever contingent on the list getting smaller? You show me where God ever changed his mind about you. Come on. If you can't find it in him, it shouldn't be found in us. He said, follow me. Come on, it's sober what I'm telling you. I feel real sober saying it, but I feel happy, but I'm sober. It's true. Don't you come and let the way that seems right to man sneak in and eat your lunch. Love suffers long. It's kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't parade itself around. That would preach. That would get comical. Oh my. And it's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. And it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Do you see what the love upholds and makes its pleasure in? Not exposing and highlighting the iniquity. Not making much of the problem, but much of the answers. Do you get it? Come on, it's amazing. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'll tell you, he told us to all want to prophesy and desire prophecy. He labeled that like actually the best gift, if you want to get down to it. Sometimes we fail to see this. Love never fails, but whether there's prophecy, it'll fail. Tongues, they're going to fail too and cease and da da da. I'll tell you what never fails. Love. Never fail. Amen? Not making light of prophecy. Prophecy through the Spirit of love is an amazing thing. But it's love that remains. Chapter 14, verse 1. You better believe it says desire spiritual gifts. You know, people say, well, I'm not pursuing the gift, I'm pursuing the giver. It sounds spiritual, but he said desire spiritual gifts. So absolutely, I want the gifts flowing through my life. You know, he said, I don't want the gift, I want the giver. Well, of course we want the giver, but we want the gifts because they empower us to manifest the giver. So we get technical on some of that stuff, but the Bible says desire spiritual gifts. But don't fail to see that before you desire spiritual gifts, you what? Love. You pursue love. Because you want every gift to flow out of love, or it takes you back to verse 1, 2, and 3 of 13. You get it? You just don't want the gift of faith. You want love. And through love, the gift of faith is remembered as a legacy and produces good fruit. You following this? Okay. I wasn't planning on any of this. I was sure I was reading. Wiley, did you laugh? Did you laugh? You did, didn't you? He prophesied and laughed when I said, I'm going to read John today. I think he laughed because I don't look like I'm getting there. There's always tomorrow. Go to James 3. There's always tomorrow. James chapter 3. Oh, this is huge. Yeah, it's designed, Donna, to kill you. She smiled and said, this kills me. It's designed to. The whole gospel is designed for you to die. When God sent his son, he said, I'm going to kill him yet. See, it's a whole different kind than you're used to. I'm going to kill them, guys. Go, Jesus, so they can die. It's beautiful. See, Jesus is so amazing. He comes, he's love. You know, people paint pictures of your little birds sitting all over him and other things. But you don't understand the world will depict. Did you ever watch a cartoon where an angel will pop on a shoulder and a devil? And the devil's real, and the guy's listening, and the angel's acting wimpy. And when the devil's like, and the angel's like, no, be nice. And they portray good as wimpy. Right? And love as wimpy. And power is so twisted and conveyed. Look at the way you're subtly trained your whole life to see what awesome and macho and power is. Here's Jesus going in. He could call on legions of angels to the Father to come, and ain't nobody messing with nobody then. Right? Because now you're invoking spiritual and it's ridiculous what that picture could have looked like if Jesus is in love. And those Pharisees that were so arrogant and so, if Jesus would have took to heart, like we take to heart, their disposition and left that embroil him like we're taught that should have, that could have been an amazing scene. But we're almost taught that that's cool our whole life. You know, you got James Bond, you got Bruce Lee, you got, I don't know, you start naming them, you got people that are attacked in movies and there's people that unstoppable people and power is to just wreck everybody and break everybody and move everybody out of the way. And now they got 40 people coming at them. They're and we're like, whoa, they're awesome to fight and defend and kill and ruin. You can't get to them because they're and it looks like somebody's sneaking up on them and how did they know? Oh, sixth sense. Oh, there are my hero. Our whole lives, that's what was portrayed. Our whole lives. I mean, that action packed nonsense. Our whole lives. The little sinister man gaining power to rule the world. Come on! And power was to manipulate to be somebody. Power was to rule and have men submit to you. And it's the extreme, extreme, dramatic, extreme, total opposite in the kingdom. So Jesus comes like a lamb. And he's not respected. Pharisees mocking him at the most powerful point of his ministry. I would dare say at the most powerful aspect of his life and ministry as a man, while he's hanging there beaten and becoming sin for mankind. The best they can do is mock him and say, you saved others. You can't even save yourself. You're a loser. You're a wimp. If you're really somebody, come down from the cross, call on God and see if he'll come and save you. I've already called on God. He's about to come to save you. That's in Jesus' heart. He wasn't here to be the hero like man thinks a hero is. He was here to model love. And it's the total, extreme, opposite picture that you and I have been brainwashed into of what to have power, notoriety, prestige, sophistication. It's all a lie. Sophistication basically means a lack of innocence, by the way. So don't be in such a hurry to be so sophisticated. Because that's the fall of man, lack of innocence. The knowledge of good and evil with the ability to fulfill that knowledge. Right? Isn't it amazing? James 3, let's go there. Isn't it amazing that whole portrayal, that turning the cheek, that going the extra mile, is portrayed as wimpy and weak. And it's the strongest position on the planet. It's called love. We've turned love into sensualism and passion and heat and oh, I love you and romance. And we just get into the eros side of things and we fail to see the giving of your life for one another. Because that whole passion and heat and I love you can be devastated and broken just as quick. It's like a switch. Did you ever notice how somebody can be passionate, intimate, and full of heat at night and I love you, and in the morning say something derogatory and almost act like they didn't care and that the person wasn't worth anything? But they sure were worth something a little while ago. Self-serving people. That's what we've become through the fall. And it's time for change. Go ahead.
Just with what you're saying, I do notice that with a lot of people, kindness and weakness has become the same thing. Like they're not,
absolutely.
In a lot of people's minds, they're not separated anymore.
Not even separated. It's totally scripted that way by the enemy our whole lives to brainwash us into that lie. Rightness is right. For somebody to not stand for their rights is weak, is denial, is intimidated, is vulnerable, is a coward. Lawsuits on every commercial, if you look around, finding a way to get money at the cost of others, at the expense of others, standing for your rights. Standing for your rights. I can't tell you passionately enough. I'll just say it and skip the passion. How extreme, dramatically opposite the kingdom is than what we are raised with and what's all around us right now more than ever. To not stand for your rights is not a cool thing. Makes you a coward. People need to come and minister to you. The psychology of the world needs to come and straighten you out and put backbone in you. Get you to stand up and face your enemies. Stop being a pushover and a doormat. Is that what Jesus was? You think he was a doormat? Cut me a break. Nobody walked over him. He laid down his life. I'd love to have been there to see the Roman guards when they mock him and they beat him to a pulp and they can't even tell he's a man, but yet don't have to restrain his hand and hold it down to nail it and just watch it freely lay there. I promise you they never took a criminal and a thief and had him just willingly yield their hand. There's no way they had to fight his hand or it wouldn't have been scriptural. There's no way they had to hold him down to nail him. I believe he laid on there. I believe he made himself and stretched his arms open wide and said, I love you. There's no way they used force to put him on that cross. Don't you tell me that's weak. It's phenomenal. He did that so the Spirit of God can live in you today. So that one day your eyes would open and see. God knowing that we'd be blind until that day. But knowing that that day could come if we just yield and say yes. So a seed came into the ground by faith, knowing that it could produce after its own kind again and again and again till the glory of the Lord would cover the earth. Let's make that gospel more than a trip to heaven. Let's make that gospel more than a blessing from the Lord. Let's make that gospel a reason for a transformed life and a different why and motive for even living. That's the integrity of the gospel. God forbid it just be a hope of a better day. No, it's the promise of a transformed life. Where living for me is over. Living for His glory is what I was created for. That's where you find true peace. That's where you can sleep well at night. Okay? Amen. James chapter 3, I'll close with this. Tomorrow we'll go to 1 John, Wiley. We will. See, he agrees. Look, see, we will. Now, if he'd have laughed, I'd have been concerned because he seems his last carrying weight here in these last couple days. Yesterday was a belly laugh, though. That actually took me. Wow. I'm going to verse 13. We could read the whole chapter and all get born again. No. I'll tell you what, only the Word of God. Look at verse one. Don't have a need to instruct people and counsel people just to make yourself feel like somebody. That's a scary place. Like giving people your opinion, peace of mind, or people drawing on your, you know. It actually says, let not many of you become teachers. So certainly don't be a self-appointed teacher. As you build truth in your heart and truth becomes your reality, I believe God will attach people to you and bring people to you at the right time. I think, who's ever noticed that as they were really growing in the Lord and getting more and more revelation, they found more and more outlets or connectivities to where they could pour that into others? And that just kind of increased in that way too. As it went this way, they saw it go this way. You see what I mean? And that'll be a grace thing. But it says, knowing that we all receive a stricter judgment. You know, if I'm standing here and I just have a need to be right, and if I'm just standing here and have a need to be approved by you or come up with some new thing to wow somebody or got just teaching just for any other reason than just believing that it's the ministry of the Spirit and truth, it's not a good thing. So you have to be very careful. That's that why thing. That's that pure in heart thing. That's why we need to be secure in Him. So everything we do comes from that place of fullness. Look at verse 2. It's amazing. We all stumble in many things. That means the tendency and capacity of our flesh is pretty weak. And you can find yourself bumping into the flesh at any point, any time. Don't get thrown by it. Keep turning to the Father, letting Him make you stronger, etc. Okay? It doesn't mean you're wearing the identity of sin. Watch what it says here, though. This is amazing that it says this. Because he goes on and on about the tongue in 3 to 12. He says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Wow. So if any doesn't stumble in word, what's that mean? It means he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That means he's become mature and complete. He's following him. Isn't that cool? If he doesn't stumble in word, he's a mature man. Why? Because his heart's been purified and perfected by the truth of the gospel. Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the gospel is designed to purify and transform your heart. And a purified, transformed heart will be revealed through the words that are spoken. Because you live from the inside out. Even though sometimes people try to live from the outside in. It's the inside out. Clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean. You don't clean the inside of the cup, something will be revealed on the outside. That there's cleaning that needs, right? Sure. Jesus said, what a man speaks is what's in a man's heart. So if you don't stumble in word, it means your heart's been perfected by the gospel. Do you see the purpose of God in that? Oh, that's a big deal. So let's look at verse 13, because this is talking to you. It's saying, who is wise and understanding among you? You need to read this stuff in a personal way. Like I say, don't read it for your spouse to locate where they're not wise, and don't read it for your neighbor. You read this stuff for you because it's talking about you. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show by conduct, not by bearing witness to himself. Show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's awesome. The meekness of wisdom. Who can look up, has the technology, look up the word meekness real quick for us and read it? That's one of them words I'd rather just read a definition right now. I can explain what I see it means and believe. I'd just rather read a definition and get it really clear. Do you have it, Donna?
It's the Greek word praus. It means mild, by implication humble. Let me look what it is. Primarily mild, humble. See also
You know, humble's a good place.
Gentle.
I've always heard meek described as a controlled strength. In other words, not an overbearing strength, not a haughty strength, not a proud. It's the opposite of proud. Meek shall inherit the earth. No need to be something in front of men. They just are because of who they are in God. And it has a gentleness to it, a kindness. It's a controlled strength. It's not an overbearing strength. It's not a flaunting. It's not a, hey, look at me. But it's a very strong place. Look how Jesus walked in a meekness, though he was the Son of God. Think about that. It is amazing. I sit and just think about that, and it just so impresses me. I've sat on my bed for hours and just thought about the crucifixion and the way people were talking and treating him, and yet he was the Son of God. I mean, if he was even an inkling like we can tend to be, oh my goodness. It just called down fire, smote somebody. Just let a little bit out of the box just to give a right impression and hush the rest of the crowd. Just let somebody take a hit just to shut up everybody. You know, come on, Mick.
Yeah, I know Rarl Black wrote that meekness is not Casper Milquetoast, that guy. It's something that vacillates between vulnerability and total stability.
Stability. It's like a controlled strength was the best phrase I could ever come up with when I studied out the word meekness. And I always defined it at that. Did anybody get any other definitions? But it's humbleness, gentleness, kindness. Yeah, Mark.
The definition I heard one time was a person is meek. Your meekness is your degree of reliance on God.
Right. Well, because that's a humbling factor that produces humility, because your ability to receive from him. Humility receives, pride resists. So a controlled strength, the ability to walk right in godliness, in humility, would be an expression of meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth. They're not trying to be someone this way as a man. They've become someone in Christ. And there's a total reliance and dependability on God because of humility. And it reveals a controlled strength. It's not a haughty thing. It's actually a very powerful thing. See, I see Jesus at just the most expressed strength of his whole life and ministry through that crucifixion. That's just incredible to me. And the way they talked and treated, even the people. I'm still convinced in my own heart, can't prove this, but I'm still convinced people that he actually healed were cheering on his death. I just believe it was that crazy. I know the Jewish people shouted Barabbas, not just the scribes and Pharisees. The people shouted Barabbas. Don't think that he only healed in other cities and other places and not just right there in Jerusalem, because when he was in the late chapters of Matthew, they were crowding him and he was healing and the blind and all kinds of miracles were taking place. And they were telling the kids to hush up and stop worshiping and stop calling him the Son of David. And he was doing all kinds of miracles and working healings. And then in a short time, they're all yelling Barabbas and crucify the Son of God. Now, I'm sure there could have been a few folks in the crowd saying, no, don't kill him. But it sounds like there was mass deception. It sounds like there was chaos. And souls were in consternation. He would do miracles and leave, and there was a great uproar behind the scenes. Is this man the Christ? How could he be the Christ? Well, no man from Nazareth, the prophet, it's going to be from the house of David. Da, da, da. And that was among the people, not the Pharisees. But yet he healed how many when he prayed for them? How many got healed? Wow, it's amazing.
I read one translation of the Bible where it said that the ones calling out for Jesus to be let go were overwhelmed by the ones calling for Barabbas.
Right. Well, yeah, it was a mass majority, of course. Yeah, I'm sure his own mother and disciples and whoever would have been there that followed him, you know, there was a core group of people. I'm sure they weren't standing there deluded and deceived, crying out. But how many people saw him do good things and failed to recognize it as good because of the deception? Do you follow what I'm saying?
I'm following.
Yeah.
Or gave their identity up to peer pressure. Like you said.
Exactly. Just conforming. Let me finish here because we're almost, we're out of time. Watch this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Question. That's amazing. Who is wise? Who really knows what they're saying in it? Well, let them show by the good conduct of their life that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now look at verse 14, how confrontive and truthful this is. There's no middle ground here. Watch. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking. Does anybody have any other word there in their translation? Huh? Strife? Selfish ambition. Woo. The why. selfish ambition, self-seeking, or strife in your hearts. Where strife come among you, 1 John 4 says, right? Where, or James 4, where does strife come? When you argue and lust and you want and you can have and you just need to be right and need your way. And that's where strife and arguments come from, right? Watch. Bitter envy, self-seeking, if you have it in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, be very careful that you just don't accept these things as the way it is and then proclaim to be something this way. Because you're actually boasting and lying against the truth. Do you hear what it's saying? Don't fail. Don't just accept this as status quo and just the way we are, you know. And then proclaim to what? Be wise in understanding, confessing Christ, real quick to say you're a Christian. Sometimes people are so quick to say they're a Christian because they're unsure of where they stand. I'm just not saying that's you. I'm just saying sometimes that works out to be the case. Watch this, because it's saying here, it's saying, who is wise in understanding? Blow a trumpet, sound a horn, and wave a flag, and let everybody know how much you know. It doesn't say that. It says, let him prove it by his life lived. But if you have these other things in your life, then your life lives going to reveal that stuff. It says, don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't say one thing and live another, is what it's saying. Now watch. This wisdom does not descend from above. Now, who knows somebody could have something in their life that they're dealing with, they're cycling in, it's violating them, hurting them, and they see that it's not God, but yet their heart's been captured by Him and they're in touch with Him, even just pursuing Him. Who knows? That's a whole different scenario. You're growing up in Him on all things. God, I know that's not you, and I know you love me, and I just thank you. Remember I shared that thing about the guy that was smoking and the pastor that told him to thank God every time he lit up a cigarette that he was delivered from the power of darkness, et cetera, et cetera? And in a short time, he didn't even want it. But the whole time he was doing it, he felt like a hypocrite. And he was like, this is insane. I am such a hypocrite. And he just kept, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. What the pastor was teaching him is, stop trying to change yourself and be condemned in that process. Start agreeing with truth and let truth make you free, even if it's not in agreement with your, why? Because his heart qualified. He wasn't looking for a way to stay the same and look like a Christian. He wanted change. Can you change yourself?
No.
I mean, if you can, we'll just pat you on the back. What more can we do? The bottom line is grace changes you. Right? Watch this. I'm trying to finish. I'll just read real fast. And we're just a couple minutes late here. I'm sorry. This wisdom, what wisdom? The selfish seeking, the boasting against truth, the bitter envy, the selfish ambition, the strife. This wisdom does not descend from above. Where did it come from? It's earthy, it's sensual, and demonic. Do you want to know what the word sensual means? Belonging to the natural or physical, unspiritual. It is living in the domain of the five senses, concerned with this life only. Being sensual is being in common with lust, illicit desire, unclean practice, and opens a person even to the demonic. You walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's also unspiritual. It's only concerned with this life. It can't see past today. It can't embrace eternal truth because it doesn't have a bigger picture than right now and me, myself, and I. Do you get it? The gospel's intended to deliver us from that mindset. Now watch. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife or self-seeking exists, confusion in every evil thing is present. Watch this. You can have selfishness in your heart and not see it for what it is and just skim over it. Go to church. Worship Jesus. Intercede and pray against the devil. And even pray against the devil over your family. And then walk in the very attribute of the devil by remaining selfish. Hello? And then when the devil's found in your home, why does God let him here? Why doesn't God drive him out? I prayed. Why is the devil in my home? Watch. It is one thing to act in an act of selfishness. See it for what it is. Have godly sorrow and purpose to let the Holy Spirit groom you and grow you beyond selfish practice. It is a whole nother ballgame to not address selfishness and just accept it as the way everybody is and still proclaim Christ and stay selfish. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference between the two. It's because we're not preaching perfection and legalism. Motive of heart. You're not in the kingdom for you and to remain the same. You're in the kingdom to change and be transformed into His image and nature and manifest His glory, period. And if selfishness isn't addressed, it is a detrimental thing because every evil work is present. So you intercede and pray against the very thing that you're embracing, and you're manifesting the very thing that you're praying for God to destroy. That's weird. Do you get it? Please don't be deceived into that. If you get a conviction in your life that there's a tendency of selfishness, that you're being headstrong, that you're trying to push and shove in your family for your own sake, and you're being controlling or whatever, please follow those convictions and get alone and express that for what it is and let that be separated from you and get your eyes on Jesus and thank God that you're in this family to manifest Him. Or you'll slowly feel sorry for yourself. You'll slowly get fixed on what's wrong with them. And you'll slowly find a reason and excuse to remain the same and make it everybody else's fault. And that's called issues. We don't need a life subscription to issues. We don't. We need the gospel delivered to our door. The wisdom from above, let's look real quick what it is. I'm so sorry about the time here. I'm done in 2 minutes. The wisdom that's from above is first what? It's first what?
Pure.
That's amazing. It's too late. I just got to read. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Sounds like a weak and wimpy place, doesn't it, Daniel? That's what we're taught to believe. Pushover. Just a pushover, letting people abuse you and use you. We're taught believing that that's what that is. Yeah. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality. You're not just doing it for a certain loved one and closing the door on everybody else. That's bias. That's partiality. You know, I know parents like that. I know parents I have met with parents. They'll point out everything wrong with teens in the church and have no jurisdiction over their own child. And the thing their own child does, it's like not a big deal. But they're so bothered by everybody else's child. You got to be careful with that stuff. That is like really not good. Well, you have to be real quick, careful with those snap judgments, because you'll find yourself then in them same positions with your own children a lot of times. That's just ridiculous. I can't believe, blah, blah, blah. And a year later, they find their own child in those shoes. Yeah, my kid will never do that. Or just judging, and it's a haughtiness, and you might be amazed the stuff you can talk yourself into. Wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in what?
Peace.
By those who what? Let's be peacemakers, God, guys. Because the meek shall inherit the earth, and the peacemakers are the sons of God. Isn't that true? So, Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for growing us up into You in all things. And, Father, we're asking You, I'm personally asking You, to challenge in our lives every weak way and every way that's just right to a man. Every way we've been, even if subtly, just subconsciously exposed to just what's called like a norm. If it's not You, God, we want to see it for what it is. And we're thanking You for the light that's in our lives. Our hearts are not to miss You, but we're not on a legalistic tangent trying to nitpick and criticize and ridicule our own lives. What we're asking for is light. We're asking for the light of truth in our lives to expose all things, because our heart is to run with You. Is that true, guys? That's all we're asking. We just want the light in our lives so we see these things and run towards You. Father, thank You for it. Thank You for it. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. Sorry it got a little late. 10 after.